Brother Mike Balco is a pilgrim for the dawn and has over the years spent much time and effort in the way of service to our brethren in many places throughout the world. And we're very happy at this time to have Brother Mike with us and Sister Marge also. And Brother Mike is going to speak to us at this time on the subject, Our Precious Hope. Our Precious Hope, Brother Mike.
Thank you, Brother Steve and Brother Lyle, for that prayer on behalf of all of us. Peace unto you, my dear brethren. It's with joy that Sister Marge and I are happy to be here with you all again to see you all. It's a blessed privilege we look forward to. We always enjoy coming to Florida and meeting all you and to fellowship with you and rejoice with you in the wonderful and precious words of God and His plan, the things that He has proposed for all of us. I would like to bring to you the love of your brethren from many different places. We'll begin with our home ecclesia in West Newton, Pennsylvania. They sent a special love to you. We bring you the love of your brethren at the Dawn. The Dawn family all sent a special love. And, of course, our brother Ken and will also bring the love from those brethren. We bring you the love of Seattle, Washington class and our children out there. We had a blessed time with them. There's just a few of them left out there, but they are strong and steadfast and holding strong to the faith, and they pray for you, and they ask you to pray for them. We also bring you the love of the Sacramento class that we were privileged to be with several weeks ago, and the convention there, and the brethren of the Sacramento sent a special love to you. We bring a special message of love from Sister Marika from she's from Tarnopol in the Ukraine, and from many brethren in the Ukraine. Sister Marika writes to us in English, and she's a doctor in Ukraine, and so we have quite a bit of communique with her. And we have just recently sent to her a package of medicines that they request, which they can't get, and they appreciate, which is all done by the efforts of the brethren who are very generous in their helping these brethren overseas. And they sent a special love to all of you. We send you the special love from our grandson, Jeremy Balco in Los Angeles. We spoke with Jeremy, and he sent a special love to all of you. And a special message of love, and she said it's special, special, special. And that was Sister Vivian Nalifka from Havre, Montana. And she sent her a special love to all of you. She wanted to be remembered to you. So, dear brethren, we send a special love too from our grandson, Aaron Keith from Seattle. Brother Aaron, although he's 18 years old, and he has a problem in the brain portion of his head, and he had another MRI done the other day, and it seems to be no continued growth or anything like that. It seems some things seem to be looking up pretty good. So they're going to wait another year to see how things will turn out in that time. So he's progressing as good as can be expected. And we thank the brethren for their prayers on behalf of our grandson, Aaron, and behalf of Margie and Byron. So they sent a special love to all of you. For our subject, dear brethren, it's going to be taken from Ephesians, the second chapter, verses 12 to 14. Now, I like the Thompson's chain reference Bible and the way it quotes these two verses. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of God promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups unto one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. And I find this scripture very interesting in the age in which we are living, brethren. In these words of the Apostle Paul, we are given to understand that at one time the people referred to as Gentiles had no standing or no hope whatsoever. They had no communion whatsoever with God. Now, I marveled at that because when we went back to Exodus, the fourth chapter, 22nd verse, where it says, Israel is my firstborn. You only have I known of all the nations of earth. But yet, God did do some dealings in the earth. But yet he didn't recognize anybody in the earth as being in favor with him or in covenant with him. And so that's why he made the statement. The people didn't know the precious promises of the Almighty God. They had no promises. They had no favor shown them until Jesus, that perfect Son of God, gave his perfect human life, a ransom for all to be testified in God's due time. And that, although we read those words, and sometimes we read them and they seem to just roll off of us and we don't pay much attention to it. But if we stop to digest those words, to eat those words, that they may develop in us something that we be conscious of, to be testified in due time. The word of God will be testified in due time. It might not be testified in your time and in my time, but in God's due time, this whole world is going to see the testimony of the things that God has prepared for them. The scriptures tell us that God dealt with a special group of people, that being the 12 tribes of Israel. But the time came after the death and resurrection of Jesus that favor was taken from them. For as a whole, they did not desire to serve God in a manner that was set before him. Really, in reality, that still exists today. Those people still don't want to accept God. They don't accept Jesus as the Redeemer. They don't accept Jesus as the Son of God. Then how could they then accept God as the Redeemer? First, they have to acknowledge that Jesus Christ, by the grace of God, faced death for every man. One of the blessed privileges of Paul is bringing to us, he's bringing us the glad tidings to many Gentile persons. And he faithfully preached Christ and him crucified and raised from the dead on the third day to glory and honor and immortality. Now, all mankind's hope and favor from God must be centered on Jesus Christ. Now, if you want to know how many true Christians there are in the world, you don't have time to take a survey. It'd be impossible. But in your daily dealings, all you need to know is to question them, who is Jesus and who is God? If they cannot distinguish that for you in a reasonable, sensible manner, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who God created before time was, and that before time was before time began to be counted. And the scriptures tell us that he was with him as one who was brought up with him. And God was from forever. And so here we see that by that statement, Jesus is saying that he was with God like forever. So we have to see that there's two different individuals here. You know, we look about us today, nearly 2,000 years, since Jesus gave his life, we still find the world of mankind showing little hope of the coming in the coming days. Little hope. Why is that so? Because there are millions of persons who do not know the true and living God. Now, you and I may find that very difficult to understand. But there are millions, perhaps billions of people who don't know that there's a true and living God. They have heard about a man called Jesus, but they do not recognize that he was a Son of God who died to redeem all the human family from sin and death. They don't recognize that family, that fact at all. How many times do we see the sadness written on their faces? You see people. It was years ago in my earlier life, when I was younger, when I could witness on people happiness on their faces. And I don't see that happiness on children's faces like I did when I was a child, the joy, because the happiness is gone from their parents. They don't have the happiness to distill into their children because they don't have the happiness of God that know that God is a loving God. Many times we see the sadness written on their faces. Sometimes we find persons who profess to know God and wonder why God, why does God cause such heartaches, such problems, such evil? As we watch the present news concerning the huge and terrible underwater tsunami, we were overwhelmed by the thousands of lives it claimed. I don't know how you felt when you looked at the television, if you saw that, and you realized that seeing these people fleeing, and you realize that in a few seconds they're going to be dead. How that must have touched your heart. And yet, they don't know nothing about God. But in the days after, searching, an aid came to the area that was so hard hit. We soon became aware of the questions that filled the minds of the hearts of many persons. And what were some of those questions? What was in some of their minds? Many asked, why did God do this? Why did God do this? One newscaster remarked, talking to God is as easy as lighting a candle. Now this remark was made as he watched many survivors lighting candles in memory of their lost loved ones. A question arose. Why did God cause this to happen? You notice, brethren, who they blamed all this on? They don't know God. They don't know His Son. They don't know any creative works of God. They don't know anything about Him. But they blame God for all this that happened. The supporters of various religions gave a few answers. There was a Hindu who replied, God did not do this. But his answer was, man is so evil and does so many evil things, he caused this great thing to come upon them. Now I imagine somebody must have read some stories from the Bible. Remember when Moses was leading Israel out of, and they sinned so greatly, and God caused the earth to open up and swallow them? Okay, now that would probably be a reason for some to blame God in this case. Another of the same belief said, it happened because it happened. Logical, I guess, if your mind is of that reasoning ability. There was a rabbi who stated, God does not punish His people. Now, I know, I never believed that God ever punishes anybody. He never did that. There was a Muslim that stated that God doesn't punish evil. Evil with evil. Now, if God would have done that, then you say God is punishing evil with evil. But the Muslim said God doesn't do that. Others felt that God did cause it to happen. Some in the field of science stated, the earth is still in an unfinished condition, and things like this happened before and probably will happen in the future. Now that's cause for speculation. How does your mind think? How do you view the creation of God? Did everything God created happen instantaneously, or did it happen gradually? Some of the conditions of the earth must still be in the process of development. And such will the questions and answers remain until the time comes for an end to the conditions that have plagued mankind for nearly 6,000 years. And that will come to an end when that glorious kingdom is set up. And it will only come to an end then. So don't be surprised if there are other calamities that happen in the earth today. Because the glorious kingdom is not set up in all its glory yet. True, in every corner of the earth, there are some who are rich in worldly possessions, and they feel honored amongst their fellow men. They seem to be content with their present life and possessions and give little consideration for the future. Only when a great calamity or tragedy engulfs them do they give thought of what the future may hold. And you notice that's true. Whenever the 9/11, the whole United States became solemn, very solemn in all their affairs. They paused to think, and to think about the situations. And 3 years later, now they don't think much about it. It became a novelty. It's wore off. Because now they've gone back to their gathering of possessions on the earth. I came across a convention report of the year 1907. And I thought it was very interesting. Brother Russell estimated that the world's population at that time was 400 million of the Christian faith and not quite 1.5 million professing no belief in God at all. In 1907, there are approximately 6 billion people living on the earth today. 6 billion. Of that 6 billion, what would you guess in your own mind, how many would be Christian of 6 billion? I don't think you could put the two together, Christian and having faith in God, and come up with a billion of 6 billion. So that's, in essence, what I'm saying is prophecy. 5 billion people on this now living who don't believe in the prophecies of God, who don't believe in God at all, and they don't believe in the Christian faith. No doubt the number of these classes is much larger in what we are living in today than it was in 1907, Brother Russell's day. But how blessed we are, my dear brethren, to have privilege to know and to believe that there is hope for all these persons, regardless of what they believe. No matter what they believe, whether they're atheists, agnostics, or whatever, it makes no difference. When that kingdom comes, they will have an opportunity to live forever on this earth. And as Apostle Paul wrote, God's favor, God's promises of blessings, is centered in Christ. Now, they don't know Christ, so how are they going to be believing Him? They don't know Him. They don't know God. They don't believe in the Son of God in a true and proper manner. And as we look about us, my dear brethren, it seems that those who do not believe in the true and living God are in a very peculiar situation or position. Their lives are filled with fear. And this seems to overshadow all the affairs of their life because of that fear. They seem to turn to false gods. They turn to spiritism, to mediums, or do things that will win the praise and approval of their fellow men. Honor amongst men, that's all they can seem to be concerned about. Mammon seems to control whatever they pursue to earn, whenever they pursue to earn the necessities of life. And they are in dread or fear as to what can, well, man do for them. Not what you can do for man, but what can man do for me, yourself. In Proverbs, the 29th chapter, verses 25 and 26. Proverbs 29th chapter, verse 25, 26. The fear of man bringeth forth a snare, but whosoever puts his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Many seek the ruler's favor, but every man's judgment cometh from the Lord. No matter how much trust, how much faith you put in the rulers of this world, your blessings are not going to come from them. It's only going to come from the Lord, from the Heavenly Father in that kingdom. You know, as children of God, we see that man cannot interfere with our eternal life, but it can bring an end to this imperfect human life. So when we think of some of the experiences we go through, what are you concerned about? Are you concerned about your eternal life? Or are you concerned about your fleshly life? Man can take your fleshy life, but if your faith in God is so strong, so sincere, so truthful, so meaningful, man cannot harm or take your spiritual eternal life from you. While we are aware that mankind is more or less under the influences of the prince of this world, Satan, the great adversary, we know that those who have accepted Jesus as a Redeemer have many precious promises. And having given their lives in full consecration to serve Him, they daily strive to walk in a pathway that Jesus took. And their desire is to be true to their covenant of sacrifice and entrust Him in every circumstance of life. Ah, my dear brethren, there is the thing, to be true to your covenant. Those of you who have symbolized the consecration, you have made a covenant with God. And it's up to you to be faithful to that covenant you have made to God. And He will account you for it. You promised Him that you would do such and such. And He said in turn, He will do for you. He will guide you. He will teach you. He will help you. He'll lift you up where you fall. But your part is utmost important. In the 25th Psalm, you know, our Heavenly Father makes His plans and purposes. His secrets are known only to His children. And they are known in this manner. Only at a little at a time. You don't come into the truth and all of a sudden you know everything. You know all the plans and purposes of God. You had to learn it gradually, just like when you went to school. You went to first grade. You just learned a little bit at a time. And you increased and you went further. A little at a time. These gems of truth will enable one to transform his character and be more determined to serve him acceptably. And again in Psalms, the 25th chapter, the 14th verse, where it says, "The secret of God is with them that fear or reverence the Lord, and he will make them know his covenant." Ah, now, you've made a covenant with God. And the secrets of God are made to those who have made a covenant with him. And he will make them known to you. What is this secret of the Lord? I'm sure that we would all agree that it is the knowledge of the divine plan of the ages. No one outside of the fellowship of Christ knows of the divine plan of the ages. Only those who have come into a covenant relationship, only those who know of his plans and purposes of the kingdom that he has prepared for this whole human family. I'm sure we would all agree that it is the knowledge of the divine plan of God in Colossians, the first chapter, verses 26 and 27. Colossians, the first chapter, verses 26 and 27. Even the mystery, which has been hid from ages and from generation, is now made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of his glory, of his mastery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, when is now? When is now for you? Was now before you were born? Will now be after you die? Now is only as when you became alive, when you were born and you learned. Now is now in your life because you're alive and open and to understanding of the plans and purposes of God. He didn't reveal these things before you were born. He don't reveal them after you're dead, because there's neither knowledge nor wisdom nor device nor anything in the grave whither thou goest. And so we have to take, now is the time that I am alive. Now is the time for make my calling election sure. Now is the time for me to sacrifice my right as a human being, a perfect human being on this earth. How blessed we are to know that Jesus was a great deliverer of all mankind. You talk to your friends. See how many know that Jesus is the deliverer of all mankind. See how many will confess that to you. You will find very little people on this earth today who will say that Jesus is the Redeemer, that he redeemed all mankind. I did find a couple of young men here just recently. Two Normans came to our door. Two young men. One was 20 and one was 21 years old. So I invited them into the home. And we sit down, we talk for a while. And some of their points of view they brought out, and he offered me one of their Mormon books. And Sister Marge right away got up some our literature, our hope books and things like that. So we made a compromise with him. We said, well, we'll take your book if you take our book here. But we also discussed this important issue. I asked that young Mormon, what do you feel about the human family? What do you feel about Jesus? Did he die for all? Will all be resurrected? And I was surprised to hear him say yes. That they believe that all the human family will come back out of the grave. And they're the first people in all my life that I've ever heard say that. That all their inner graves are going to come back. Now, we didn't get into the extent of the nitty-gritty, so to speak, the ups and downs of all that. But he's going to come back and visit me again. We're going to talk some more. That we happened to meet two more Mormons out in Seattle while we were there with our daughter. And we had a discussion with them, and they professed the same thing. Now, I was amazed that they go out from, they start at 19 years of age, and they go out for 2 years, what they call ministry. And they're paid ministry. Then they go out and serve different areas of the country. And he felt exactly as the other two Mormons that I had met with in Pennsylvania. So we there again had a long discussion. But how blessed we are, brethren, to know that our Lord Jesus was a great deliverer of all mankind. Now, these Mormons didn't say anything about Jesus. They said more about Josiah Smith. He is their leader. He is the writer of their books. And so they praise him. But I didn't get into an argument with him. I'm saving it till next time, because I want him to come back again. And how blessed we are, my dear brethren, to know that Jesus was that great deliverer of all mankind. He was born in Bethlehem, and from his youth he thought to know the truth and the living God. And at the age of 30, when he presented himself to the Jordan River, was baptized, and the next 3.5 years of his life would be spent in declaring the glorious plan of God, he daily laid down his life in service to God, humbly bearing all manner of distaste from the people. And then, in a few short months, we will be celebrating, keeping memorial of our Lord's death and what he did for all of us, and renewing our vows to keep our consecration. And his life will become even more precious to us as he gave up his life on Calvary for you and me and for every member of the human family. And there is the joy. There is the great joy of the sacrifice of our Lord. Not only he died for you and I, but he gave his life for every human being, that they have an opportunity to walk up a highway of holiness that God has prepared for them. And if they walk it up that highway faithfully, they will live forever and never die. What a glorious prospect. And we have the privilege of telling this human family of our Lord, of his sacrifice, of his suffering, of his being put to death and of being raised from the tomb. And how thankful each of us should be to know and to understand the great love of Jesus had for his heavenly Father, for all the poor groaning creation. If you cannot understand the love that Jesus had for the heavenly Father, then you don't have the love that Jesus had. In order to love him more than life itself, how can we then, if we don't love him that much, how can we possibly sacrifice our love, our life? In Matthew's 13th chapter, verses 11 and 12, Matthew's 13th chapter, verses 11 and 12, our Lord answered and said unto the people, because it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given, but for whosoever hath to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance, but whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Now that puzzled me. He's going to be taken away even that he hath. Well, what does he have that's going to be taken away? He has an opportunity to walk in the footsteps of Jesus, and if he don't accept it, it'll be taken away from him. When the message falls on deaf ears, then the message fell upon them, and they don't have the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of God. They don't have it in their lives, and it falls upon deaf ears. How does a true child of God profit from this declaration of the Master? Again, we go to the Scriptures. We go to Colossians 4. Colossians, the second chapter, verses 2, 3, and 4. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to an acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. To the acknowledgement, when you confess God, you confess his Son, you confess the mystery that's been hidden from ages, now being made to you, being made known to you. You know, there are those who would have loved to know these things. Abraham would have loved to know these things. Job would have loved to know these things back in the Old Testament. But they weren't given to know these things. It wasn't time. God revealed all things in its proper time. And there are things that are yet to be revealed in the kingdom that is not yet time for to be revealed. But God will reveal it in his own true time. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. What a blessed privilege, brethren, is ours to know, to understand the purposes and plans of God. Or as Paul expressed, to know the mystery of God. Ah, yes. So when you speak to others, remember, you're explaining a mystery. And they don't see the mystery. You have to give the mystery from its beginning to its end. You can't start at the end and work backwards. You have to start at the beginning. that God created the heavens and the earth, and he created man, and he placed it in the garden, and man disobeyed. That's the beginning you talk about. You've got to lay that beginning of the understanding of the mystery. Too often the brethren will talk to somebody, and first thing you know, they'll go into deep things. The person you're talking to has no clue what you're talking about, because you haven't shown them the beginning of the mystery. And so it's important how we address one another and the things that God has revealed to them. Our pastor made this comment on the words of Paul, where he's, and I like this, "Do not combine earthly philosophies with the heavenly message." And it's very important. Don't combine earthly philosophies with a heavenly message. A good admonition and a good advice. What good is it, my dear brethren, to read the Word of God and not apply it to yourself? Well, you're reading the Word of God. You're reading it, you say, well, I'm going to read this and see how it applies to my friend, and my neighbor. First, apply it to yourself. And as it applies to yourself, take the advice, the understanding of what it means to you, and give heed to the admonition of what it's trying to tell you before you would try to push it off on someone else. And by laying hold of his word, we find that the message of truth helps each of us to understand the difficulties, the problems that surround us daily. It helps us understand each other's problems. How can we have sympathy one for another if we don't understand each other's problems? Because we endure the same problems. We have the same trials, the same experiences. We are all seeking to be Christ-like, to develop a spirit of oneness like unto him with the Heavenly Father. We know beyond any shadow of doubt that sin and death entered the world because of disobedience of Adam and Eve in that perfect Garden of Eden. They soon learned what it meant to be buffeted by the great enemy, death, when their son killed his brother, when Cain killed his brother Abel. They soon learned in that lifetime. In the beginning of their life did they learn. How sad it would be if the love of God had not prepared man for man's release from sin and death and the devices of that great adversary, Satan. How sad it would be. But you remember what the Lord told, the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head? Although it was very obscure, but yet it was a promise of something was going to happen. Something that eventually, although they didn't see that far into the future of what it would be, still they had a hope. We recall that the pride and beauty of that second glorious creation, Lucifer, turned him into the arch enemy of those who truly loved the Heavenly Father. But God so loved the human family that he sent his only begotten Son as a willing and loving redemption price for all the human family, not for just a few. I don't know if I can remember it, that the little child was praying, says, God bless Mom and Dad, us and me and us three and no more. Just them few. Just your own circle. But we pray for one another. We pray for our brethren in every place. And the whole earth, wherever they be, God knows them. He knows, and we're praying for them. And we're asking for the grace of the Heavenly Father to be with them. And uppermost in our mind, in our prayer, is not a demand from the Heavenly Father, but according to his will, asking according to his grace that he bless those who are sick and afflicted, those that are sorrowful, those who are isolated throughout the earth, those who need his loving care, that he bless them according to his will. You're asking God's direction in the matter. In this beautiful plan of God, we see that our Heavenly Father has desired to choose 144,000 through the gospel age to become joint heirs with his loving Son. And these willingly take up the cross and follow him and remain faithful unto death. When each has finished his course and found faithful and pleasing to the Father, each will be raised from the tomb and crowned with glory, honor, and immortality. And as part of the glorified Christ, they will quickly bring an end to all the evil and the wiles of the adversary. And that great adversary will be bound. Yes, and that precious promise in Matthew 6:10, which I'm sure is familiar to all, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, even as it's being done in heaven. Truly, though much of the human family does not know it, this long promised kingdom is the hope of the world. All the deceptive influences of Satan and his cohorts will not entice man. All superstition, all ignorance, all sin and death, and his dying cross, this will come to an end. And how grand that day will be. If your heart doesn't bounce within you, my brethren, when you think of that kingdom that's going to be on this earth, the happiness, the joy, when the loved ones come back from under the earth. We hear there are things in heaven, there are things on earth. But under the earth, what is under the earth? You go to the Indian tsunami when it hit, there's probably 150,000 would be considered under the earth. They can't find them. They're in death. And that's what that term under the earth means. And we strive to encourage one another in this most holy faith, brethren. As the opportunity arises, we desire to give a message of hope to this poor groaning creation. And I trust by the grace of God that each one of us continues to serve him in truth and in spirit. And when our course in life is done, that each one of us may hear, according to the will of Heavenly Father, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joys of thy Lord. May the Lord continue to bless you as you seek to serve him and keep you strong in this wonderful faith. Amen.